One of the joys about preaching from the Gospels, again, is that it focuses, it really centers upon Jesus Christ. Nowhere else is there a complete record of the Son of God who had become man, who had come to dwell amongst His creation for one express purpose, to glorify His Father by being the substitute for sinners. And then dying on the cross, but oh friends, victoriously rising again from the dead on the third day. Nowhere else do we have that picture than what we have in the Gospels. And we've been enjoying the Gospel of John, which by the way, we will continue next week. I had the privilege of preaching through part of the Gospel of Mark, and including this text. But I want us to visit and see Jesus for who He is. I don't want you to leave here the same. I want you to leave here different. Because it is the truth of God that informs our worship. And our worship is not just in singing, but our worship is in living. Living by faith in Christ. As I said earlier, I'm content to stay in the Gospels for the rest of my life and preach Christ from the Gospels. That would be an awesome goal. I think of my favorite preachers, men who have been in pulpits for years. MacArthur has been preaching through the Gospels for 40 years. Amazing. 40 years? Really? Is there that much stuff in there? Yeah. You ever considered why four Gospels? Wasn't one sufficient? Sometimes they tell the same story. Why? To show us that Christ is incomparable. He stands alone. He alone is the Son of God, the King of glory, who has come into His creation to save sinners. And the need is for Gospels to explain that to us. And even John, as we remember, John says, "And if everything that were recorded, there wouldn't be enough ink and pages in the world to contain what Christ had come to do." And so here we are in Mark chapter 1. If there were a news title given to today's message, it would be Trading Places. And that's why I titled this message, Trading Places. See, very rarely do you ever see a person who has all the riches of the world, everything at their disposal, to then be willing to give it all up to trade places with the life of a beggar to live in poverty. And in the most real sense, this is what we have in our passage this morning. The Lord Jesus, the Creator of the universe, the one who owns everything, the sinless Son of God, willingly and joyfully trades places with the most despised, the most feared, the most ostracized individual on the planet. He who is rich, holy, and exalted became poor, so that all who treasure Him might become rich in Him. This is what we have before us in these five verses. To really see what Christ is doing, it is amazing. And I pray that as I was praying for this for you, that you would see Him differently this morning. And because of that, live differently in your life. This is just to give you a quick background, and before we jump into this, we're coming into a busy time in the life of the Lord. This is the early part of His ministry in the Sea of Galilee. He, in the Gospel of Mark, is portrayed as the servant, the Son of God, the one who is qualified to do God's work. That's why Mark does not start with genealogies, birth narratives, because for a servant, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where he comes from. All that matters is this one qualified to do the work that God has called him to do? And so Mark's favorite word throughout his passage, and he'll have it here in Mark, in our passage this morning, his favorite word throughout the Gospel of Mark over 40 times is the word immediately. It really is the Gospel of Mark, the paper edition of all the Gospels. It's fast-paced. You get in there and you just start running and going and going and going. There is no break. Why? Because that is what a servant does. He doesn't care about himself. What he cares is about doing the work of his master, of his father. And this is what Jesus comes to do. Here we see him in a busy time of ministry. Many people are coming to him for healing. He has been preaching. People are astonished by the fact that he comes and preaches as one who has authority, not like the scribes or the rabbis who were teaching, who would use one another as the authority. As a matter of fact, in verses right before this, he was preaching in a synagogue. And a man who was demon-possessed, who had been there for quite some time, speaks out. And Jesus says, be silent. People were astonished that even the very words as this man speaks, even the supernatural world obeys him. He heals. He exercises compassion. He's always doing the work of his Father. And during his ministry, he encountered a man who had leprosy. And this is what we have before us this morning. And as we look at this passage, there are two headings that I want you just to put before you so that you can kind of navigate through this text. And that is, first we'll see the defiled soul. The defiled soul. And then we'll see the compassionate Savior. Defiled soul. And the compassionate Savior. During his extensive healing ministry, which, by the way, those miracles were done to be able to authenticate the message that he was bringing to those around him. They weren't there to astonish people, but to show, without a doubt, that the one who's doing this is none other than the Son of God. Jesus, during this time, encounters a leper who, by society's standard, by that time, was an outcast of outcasts. And so he approaches Jesus. He trusts that Jesus alone has a power over his disease and can restore him. He's heard the news. The news has spread quickly amongst all who were ill, amongst all who were demon-possessed, amongst all who were hurt. That there is a man who can heal them. But the question is, in order to appreciate what's going on here, you need to understand, what is a leper? Is he a guy who has these orange and black stripes? Is that the kind of leper he's talking about? No. To see the importance, we need to understand what is a leper. A leper is a person who had contracted a disease known as leprosy. It affected one physically. The disease was characterized by sores, by scabs, by white shining spots under the skin. In the Bible, leprosy had many different effects and many different strands of leprosy. Some commentators believe that this was what we now call Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is a type of leprosy that affects your nervous system, where one experiences the decrease of sensation to touch, heat, and pain. You no longer feel those things. You no longer can tell those things. There is a numbness. There is an absence of sensation in your hands and your feet and your legs and your arms. So if you don't feel pain, just imagine this, if you don't feel pain, you could rub something off in your body without you ever knowing. As a matter of fact, we are told that a person touches their face over 16 times per hour. And if your face was numb, and if you were just rubbing your nose over and over and over again, you wouldn't tell that you were rubbing part of it off. You don't feel the pain. But it didn't only affect a person physically, it also affected a person socially and religiously. A person who had leprosy was declared unclean and would have been banished from society because any contact by any other person would have made that person unclean. Once a leopard, always a leopard, because there was no cure given in the Bible. The only thing that was prescribed in the Bible for leprosy was purification by a priest that was on duty at the temple at that time. The one who discovers leprosy was to go to the priest and show his body to him. And the priest was to decide, based upon the prescription that God gave in Leviticus 13 and 14, if it was genuine leprosy or something else. If it was leprosy, there was no cure, only isolation. Isolation from your loved ones, from your friends, from society. I want you to take your Bibles real quick and go to Leviticus chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13. Hold your place here in Mark. Leviticus chapter 13 and 14, like I said, is God's prescription in dealing with skin diseases that would have come up during their time. This is what must be done. And in Leviticus 13, and particularly in verses 45 and 6, we see what a person who has leprosy must do. Verse 45 says, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let their hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, 'Unclean! Unclean!' And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside of the camp." Go back to Mark. According to that passage, a leper was to wear mourning clothes to show and identify him from all the other people, so that when people see him, you know, I need to go the opposite direction. He was to have their hair in disorder, and he was to shout, "Unclean, unclean," every time that he would walk by a group of people so that others would avoid him. They were to remain unclean unless the disease went away. And at that time, the only cure was a miracle by God. Any contact with a leper made that person ritually unclean and defiled and could not participate in temple worship, which is key to what Jesus does. As a matter of fact, rabbis oftentimes viewed a leper as close to being dead. It is said that along with childness, it was seen as discipline from God. Some rabbis even boasted, and they threw rocks at them to keep them far away. The very ones who knew the Word of God treated people, and especially those who were lepers, like nobodies. And like I said, the only cure for leprosy was a miracle by God. They were totally disliked. They were totally hated, treated with contempt by everyone. They lost all contact with family and friends and work. They could not speak to anyone, either receive or return communication. People had to keep themselves at least 6 feet away from them. And the only physical contact they may have had were by other lepers. They were the dejected of society, those whom people would avoid in every possible way. Leprosy was like sin. It affected everything physically, mentally, socially, and religiously. That is the life of a leper. But I want you to imagine this for a moment. I want you to put yourself in those shoes. Imagine what it would have been like. Though it doesn't happen as sudden as this, but just imagine what it would have been like to be a leper. Say you lived in this time, and you as a dad or mom or son woke up one morning and saw discoloration on your arm. Your hand begins to feel weak, but you ignore it And the next day you wake up and there is more discoloration, more numbness in your hand. And this time your feet don't feel right either. And you think to yourself, should I say something? Nah, maybe I'm just coming down with the bug. It's all right. So you go ahead about your day, and now it's getting worse. Because you keep rubbing your arm. And you don't know that you have given yourself an open wound. And so you come to dinner that night, and one of your kids says to you, Dad, what's wrong with your arm? It looks like there's an ouchie on it. You brush it off like it's no big deal. And say, oh, it's just a small cut. Your wife asked to see it. And to her dread, she tells the kids to go to their room. She takes a step back away from you and says, how long has this been going on? You tell her it's only been a couple days and it's no big deal. You go show yourself to the priest tomorrow and he'll just say, it's just a bug that's going around. It's all right. So the next day, the family goes to the temple to find the priest, and the priest looks at your arm, and with one word, he declares you unclean. The word that you feared to hear, he says out loud, not only for you to hear, but everyone around you to hear. And he says, unclean! Unclean! Pointing his finger at you. At that moment, your family is instructed to no longer have any contact with you. No longer were you able to hold your wife's hand. No longer were you able to give your kids a kiss at night before they go to bed. You can't give them any bear hugs. You can't come to home to your house from work and receive joyful hugs when they see you coming in. As a matter of fact, everywhere you went, people ran away from you. Kids will make fun of you. Rabbis will throw rocks at you. Your vocabulary amounted mainly to two words. Unclean. Unclean. Day after day. Night after night, week after week, month after month, year after year, this was your life. That is a life of a leper. That is the man whom Jesus encounters. He comes to Jesus, Mark tells us, because he trusted him that he could heal him. He gets the courage to seek Jesus, and upon seeking him, notice that he does not do one of the things that he was supposed to do. He does not shout, unclean, unclean. But he comes in desperation. Look at what verse 40 says. And the leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. This man is not just sitting there with a sign saying, please heal me. He comes and he falls on his knees, begging and imploring Jesus, please do something about my condition. He comes pleading. He comes begging with all humility. When was the last time you've ever gotten down on your knees? Begging somebody for something. Oh, we don't do that. We're tough. We're proud. But this man said, it doesn't matter. I don't care what everybody else is doing, saying. I've heard that there is this man who can heal me. And he comes to him. And notice his request. He says, if you will, you can make me clean. The idea in the original is this: if you are willing, then you most certainly will make me clean. If you will this for my life, if you desire this for my life, it most certainly will happen. I will be healed. I will be restored back. Everything that I have lost will come back. There is no expression of doubt, but an appeal to Jesus' compassion. He makes no presumptions about whether Jesus will heal him or not. All he does is bring his case before Jesus and allows him to do whatever he wants. He would like Jesus to make him clean, to no longer be ceremonially clean and ostracized from society, be made fun of, away from people, away from those he loves. He wants to be restored back to his life before leprosy took over and ravaged his body. Here you see a man who saw his leprosy as hopeless, a man who knew that he could do nothing on his own to make himself clean. He lived a life of experiencing the full consequences of living in a sin-cursed and fallen world. For this is why this disease existed. Because man thought they knew better than God and completely rebelled at his command. And as a result of all this, the world and every person born is infected with this incurable disease called sin. I love how the Puritans used to always view sin. They called it the plague of plagues. It was something that had infiltrated God's creation. And here, this man's real physical condition really serves as a good picture of what really all humanity is like, of what all people are like from birth. It serves to illustrate the sinful condition of man and the impossibility of one being able to make himself right before God. You might be thinking to yourself, there is no leprosy today. So why make such a big deal about this? And to this I answer by quoting my historical hero, J.C. Ryle. He says this: yes, indeed there is. There is a foul disease which is ingrained into every nature and cleaves to our bones and marrow with deadly force. That is the plague of sin. Like leprosy, it is deep-seated disease infecting every part of our nature, heart, will, conscience, understanding, memory, and affections. And like leprosy, it makes us loathsome and abominable, unfit for the company of God, and unmet for the glory of heaven. Like leprosy, it is incurable by any earthly physician, and slowly but surely dragging us down to the second death. And worst of all, far worse than leprosy, it is a disease from which no mortal man is exempt. We are all, in God's sight, as unclean things. Here you have a man who has a defiled soul. A man who has no hope in himself. And he realizes that. And he comes to Christ. What does Jesus do? Well, here next you see the compassion of the Savior, a compassionate Savior. Here you see the rest of the passage is really the authority and compassion of Jesus Christ in healing this man. And what Jesus does serves to show us what he does to all people who put their faith in him. He gives them a new and clean heart, fit to be a child of a king. How does Jesus respond, you ask? He responds with pity. He responds with compassion. And there are four demonstrations of this compassion. His compassion first is seen by his touch. Look at verse 41. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him. Touched him. No, notice those two words. Really, in the original, it's one word, moved with pity. That idea, there is compassion. But it's not compassion just to feel, oh, I'm so sorry that you're in that place. If you ever had somebody say that to you, or you do that to somebody else? Here, the compassion moves you to want to do something about it. It's not like looking at someone and feeling bad about their situation, but like seeing a child who is learning to walk fall down and you are moved with compassion and pity to pick them up, check to see if they're okay, and then get them back on their feet and say, keep going. That's compassion. That's pity. And you notice that before Jesus says anything to this man, what does he do? He touches him. He touches him. He reaches out to the outcast, to the dejected, to the unclean, to the one who has been defiled, and he touched them. Do you remember what happens to a person who touches a leper? That person becomes unclean. And the fact that Jesus touched the leper made himself unclean in order for him to be clean. Jesus was willing to trade places with the leper. You know, he didn't have to touch him. He didn't have to reach out and grab him. He could have just spoken a word and it would have been enough. He's actually done that many times throughout the Gospels. As a matter of fact, there are times he doesn't even speak a word and it happens. But Jesus is no ordinary man. He is the Son of God. He's a compassionate Savior. And before he says any word, he reaches out and touches the one who has been rejected by everyone else. The one who would haven't, besides being touched by another leper, no human being would have touched him. He touched him. And for the first time in years, this man was touched by another normal human being. Except, my friends, he is not a normal human being. He is the Son of God. And for the first time, he was declared not unclean. For the first time, he was not rejected. Instead, before he said a word, he was touched by the Son of God. And after he touched the leper, he speaks to the leper to reassure him that he intends to do something about his condition. Notice what he says. He says, move with pity, verse 41. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Jesus declares not only his compassion, but also his desire to heal the man who puts his faith in him. It would have been enough that Jesus, in this case, would have just touched him and that would have been fine. But he says something. He tells him, not only does he touch him, but he also tells him, why does he say something to him? Because he wants the man to know with certainty that it is Jesus himself who has the power to heal him, and no one else or nothing else can do that. He wants to reassure this man's faith in Christ and not the healing. He said, I will. He wanted the man to take Jesus at his word, which, my friends, this is what faith is. And he says, be clean. And he was. So how do we know that? Look at what it says in verse 42. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made unclean. Notice Mark's favorite word, immediately. Well, what does that, communicate? It communicates that there was no time lapse between Jesus' word and touch when he healed this man. There was no time period for recovery. The man did not go into the recovery ward of the hospital for 2 months for rehab. This man was healed instantly right then and there. It was an instant healing, ultimately showing us who Jesus Christ is, the Son of God. For only God has complete authority to heal one of an incurable disease. But his compassion is seen by not only his touch, but also by his healing, but also, number three, his compassion is seen by his instruction. Despite the miraculous healing, Jesus gives the leper strong instructions. Notice what it says in verse 43. Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." The word sternly charged, it's not that he's rebuking this man. The idea there is he's insisting that this man do something. And what was that? He says, "I don't want you to tell anybody else about this." Really? Why do that? As a matter of fact, you see that throughout the Gospels. Don't say anything. Don't say anything. Well, why does he do that? Because Jesus wanted the man to go through God's prescribed process to declare a leper clean and fit for society. He also didn't want this to distract ultimately from the message that he was proclaiming. He didn't want that to be the focus, to distract him from his message and from his person. But how long was he supposed to be silent? He was only to be silent until he accomplished the instructions that Jesus told him to do. And what was that? To go to the priest and go through the prescribed process in which one is declared clean. You see, the priest was to verify and perform several ceremonial activities in order to declare a leper clean. If you want to read about that, all you need to do is look at Leviticus 14. The whole chapter is dedicated for that. He had to go through an elaborate ritual in order to be accepted back into society. And when the leper and the priest completed everything required in the law of God, he was declared clean and allowed back to live with his camp, allowed to go back to his family and friends and work. But ultimately, doing this, keeping silent, and then going to the religious leaders to go through the process would have served and provided a witness for Christ in the most God-forsaken religious system. Those religious leaders would have asked how this happened, and the leper would have been a living testimony to who Jesus is. This is why Jesus says in that passage, says, it is proof for them. It is for a proof to these men. About what? That Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God. For only God can heal a leper. Yet, in the excitement, the leper did not obey Jesus. He was so excited. He's like, "Yes! Look it! I have no spots! Whoa! This is back!" He leaves his friends who were outside of the camp. And then with excitement, notice what he does, verse 45. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news. The man was caught up in the hype of his healing. And you know, we can sit back and say, "Wow, what a disobedient man." But if you were to be in that situation, you might have been the same as well. I might have responded the same way. Let me go just tell people first, and then I'll go do that, right? You're just so excited about what's going on. But there was a negative impact in Jesus' ministry in Galilee. Verse 45 says this. He says, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. He was prohibited to enter into the public city because it would have created, and actually, as a matter of fact, after this healing, it did create a city gridlock. I don't know if you've ever been stuck in traffic. How many of you guys have ever been stuck in traffic before? Okay. So you've been stuck in traffic, and, you know, but the thing about traffic and being actually stuck, not moving at all for maybe 30, 40 minutes. There's a difference between being stuck in traffic with cars and being stuck in traffic with people. At least in the car, you have, you know, your own personal space, right? Some of you guys love those personal space, you know? Somebody comes in, you're like, ah! You start to freak out. Okay? I'm Mexican, so we don't have personal space. And my wife will tell you that when she first met our family. But imagine, instead of being cars stuck together, imagine wall-to-wall people that you can't move. That's what it created every time Jesus would show up, because the news rapidly spread about this man who made a leper, who touched him, who healed him, and made a fit for society. It hindered Jesus' opportunity to enter public into a city where most of the people were living. But it wasn't really a hindrance. Jesus went outside of into the desert regions, yet people continued to go. And you know what he did? He continued to minister to them. You see, his compassion is seen by his continued ministry. He didn't give up on the people and say, "Man, these people don't listen to me. They don't do what I want them to do. Look at this." He didn't say, "Well, these people are stubborn. I'm not going to help them anymore." No. His compassion is seen by the fact that he even continued to minister regardless of the leper's response to him. Why? Why would he do that? Because ultimately, he was not doing this for him or for them. He was doing it for the glory of his Father. His whole focus was, "I am honoring God in this regardless of how people respond to me. I am going to continue to serve even when I am treated as a servant." He was willing to be treated as a servant if that meant honoring his Father. I've heard conversations with believers, oftentimes older, mature believers. You know, as a young man, when I was a youth pastor, I was trying to recruit a lot of the older saints to come in and invest in the young people. And you know, the remark was to me, "Oh, I've already put my time. There's too much work. I already put my time. I'm going to go spend it in leisure for the rest of my life. I already put my time in serving the church." My friends, there is no limit to serving the body of Christ. There is no retirement from serving the body of Christ. There is a reason why, when you look at the epistles, for example, why Paul tells older women to invest into younger women. Why? Because they have no ties. Their children are gone. They're grown. They live life. They know the word. They are investing, and so they can invest into the younger women who need help, who are sitting there in the place that you were a long time ago, say, "How do we do this?" There is no retirement from serving the body of Christ. And Jesus' compassion is seen by saying, "You know what? I'm going to serve no matter what. I don't care if I get the recognition or not." Why? Because it doesn't depend on how people are being treated, how he's being treated. It depends that his Father is being honored in that. Sometimes people serve mainly so that others can recognize them. Sometimes people serve and give themselves. They do things so that they can get the applause. And when there's no applause, then guess what? They give up and they say, "Man, I'm not even appreciated." It's a wrong focus. Wrong focus. Here you have our Lord who heals this man, who touches him, who trades places with this leper. He who is holy becomes, in one sense, unclean in order to make the other clean. And he continues to serve. Even when this man, who should have been appreciative and should have said, "Yes, absolutely, I will do exactly what you said," doesn't do it. But yet, he continued to minister. Why? Because he was doing it for his Father. Look with me in verse 35 real quick of the same passage here. "Arising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, "Everyone is looking for you." Everyone wants to be healed. They're looking for you. And Jesus says, "Oh man, what a great opportunity. Let's go and let's just show everybody exactly what I came to do." Well, actually, I think it was the opposite of that. He said to him, "Let us go on to the next town that I may preach there also, for that is why I came." He knew why he came. He knew that he was one who came as a servant to do the will of his Father. My friends, this is exactly what God calls us as believers. When we serve not because we want to get the recognition. We serve because we want to honor our Father. We do it out of a joyful willingness because of what He has done for us. And oftentimes when people struggle with this, you need to be reminded as how Christ served in order for you to be where you're at. Be reminded of His willing to trade places with a man like this. He was willing to trade places, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that He might bring us to God. My friends, this is Jesus Christ. This is our Lord. Don't lose sight of what He alone can do. Continue to point people to Christ. He alone can change the hardest sinner. He alone can work in their lives to bring them to repentance and faith. Don't ever lose sight of that. He is the only one that can make anybody clean and fit for His kingdom. He can take the foulest sinner and transform him into a holy worshiper, all because He was willing to trade places with us. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's our Lord. That's our Savior. May that therefore then motivate us to commit to love one another to the nth degree, even when you're treated like a servant, for you are following in the steps of your Savior. Father, thank You so much for this morning and the opportunity to look to Your Word again and to see what You have done to this leper. Man who was turned down, a man who was rejected, despised, hated, made fun of. A man who all have had lost hope. But yet, Lord, a man who trusted in You. And You with compassion and with authority have healed him and made him right with You. Father, I pray for us as believers that You would use this passage to always be faithful to You no matter what. To be faithful to point people to You, because only You can change people's lives like You did this man's life. That we will not lose heart. And that we will remember Your great compassion towards sinners. Towards those who we might even deem as unworthy. Lord, there was a time when we were unworthy as well. May we be reminded that You were willing to trade places with us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Thank You, Father, for saving us. Help us to proclaim Your saving message to the world around us. We pray this for Your glory and Your namesake alone. Amen.